In case you haven't noticed, we live in a time where we are being bombarded every day with information, where we're being tempted to have our happiness and our peace depend on a few thousand votes in Maricopa County, or it just never ends. It just never ends. And then it's going to be on to the next. And I made a decision yesterday that I'm not going to farm out my peace to an election or to what's being said on the news. Nobody can take that from me. Nobody can take my peace from me. I can only give it away. And when I started to think about this, it drove me to a couple places in the scriptures that I need to share with you this morning. Prior to his death, our Lord Jesus explained to his disciples that he was leaving something behind. He was leaving something behind for them. Something that was his. Something that was his, uniquely his. And that he was going to give to them. Okay? If you could open up your Bibles to John chapter 14 and verse 25. John chapter 14 and verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. One of the ministries that the Holy Spirit has is to teach us by bringing to remembrance what Jesus said. This is the context for the peace that Jesus is speaking about here. That we would know what Jesus said and that we would remember, especially during times of stress and struggle, which we all face. We all face times of stress. We all face times of challenge. We all face times of struggle and difficulty. Jesus makes a distinction here between the peace he is giving and the peace that the world knows. There's a distinction here. There's another place in Scripture that makes this same distinction. Okay? If you could flip over to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. A very similar distinction is made here. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. Now Paul says here, as led by the Holy Spirit, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding or comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So here a distinction is made between the peace of God and something that could be understood or comprehended. So you see, the two distinctions are made in John 14, 27. Jesus said, I give you my peace, not a peace that the world gives. It's my peace. Here in Philippians 4, he says, a peace which cannot be understood, a peace which cannot be comprehended, a peace which surpasses what we can comprehend. The context here in Philippians is the requests that we have, which it can be assumed are the challenges and the difficulties and the struggles that we face. He says, let your requests be made known to God. Well, what would our requests be? Well, there's something bothering us. There's something that we're struggling with. There's something that's weighing us down. There's a burden that we're carrying. And we're going to let that request be made known. Keep in mind, Paul is writing this as he is sitting in a Roman prison with his feet in the stocks. And he's talking about peace. What is a peace which can be understood? If we're going to understand what is a peace that cannot be understood, what is a peace that can be understood? A peace which is of the world. Consider the word peace. What is peace? Peace at its core is when we are at rest. It's when we are at rest. A sense of calm. Freedom from the weight of burden. That's what I think of when I think of peace. You can probably add to that or alter that in some way, but that kind of gives you the gist of it. We can understand this. It's when we're burdened with a problem or difficulty or struggle or stress, and that thing which is weighing us down is removed. A sickness that we are enduring, and then we get better. A problem that is weighing us down, and that problem is resolved. A struggle or a challenge that we face, and a solution is offered and implemented, and it works. And then we're calm, we're at peace, because that thing which was weighing us down has been removed. Everyone knows what this is like. We have had this happen from time to time. Maybe it was a financial burden that we had, and something happened, and through a series of circumstances, the bill was paid, or the debt was relieved, and that brings us peace. We've had this feeling before. But that's a peace that we can understand. The peace that Jesus is talking about in Philippians 4 is a peace that we can't understand. Cannot understand it. It's beyond all comprehension. So this, what I just described, is not the peace that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 14. That's a peace that the world can know. The world can know that peace. It's not the peace that Paul's talking about in Philippians 4, where he says it's beyond all comprehension. The world can know that. The peace we can comprehend, which is the removal of a burden or the arrival of favorable circumstances, is understandable to anybody and can be comprehended by anyone. But when Jesus referred to peace, he spoke of a peace that was not the peace of the world, and as Paul referred to, that is beyond all comprehension. Now, when Jesus spoke of peace in John 14, he spoke of that the night before he was going to go to the cross. This is taken from the Upper Room Discourse in John 14. The Upper Room Discourse consists of John 13 through 17, 17 being the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is telling them, I am going to give you my peace, my peace. He is saying that in full awareness of what he is about to endure. John 12, 27 says, now my soul has become troubled. Jesus is speaking autobiographically how he feels as he is about to go to the cross. Now my soul has become troubled. Matthew 26, 38, then he said to them, my soul has become deeply grieved to the point of death. In Luke 22, 44, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Now, I want you to think about the significance of having a high priest who has been sanctified through suffering, who has been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Have you ever had a burden that was so heavy that you were sweating to the point of blood? Have you ever been in agony like this? Jesus was well aware of the circumstances that he was facing, the suffering, the burden that he was facing. Yet, he had peace. And it's that peace that he gave his disciples, and it's that peace that he has given us. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart." This is the peace that he's talking about. It's not the peace of the world that I just described, where I have a problem, the problem is resolved, now I have peace. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the peace that Christ had on the night before he was crucified, where he had become troubled. He had become deeply grieved to the point of death, and he was in agony to the point where he was sweating drops of blood. And he says, "My peace that I have right now, I give you." That's the peace that is to be ruling in our hearts. It's a peace that transcends worldly circumstances, burdens, struggles, because of the ultimate circumstance that is Christ. What does that really mean? John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Again, just before he was about to go to the cross. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." So how do we have the peace of Christ? He says it right here. "I've spoken these things to you so that you may have, in me you may have peace." And what does he say? The Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit brings to remembrance all the things that Jesus said and did. By having the truth of his word, what he did, what he is doing, and what he said fill your heart, you have the peace of Christ ruling in your heart if you choose to live that way. He goes on to say, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." When did this become apparent to the disciples? You see, the disciples, on the night that Jesus was crucified, were the most confused and troubled and disturbed people that have ever lived. They really had no idea what to do, what to think. They saw their best friend put to death, or about to be put to death. They had given up their entire lives, their professions, and their families to follow him for 3 years. And now they were lost as to where to go from here. Furthermore, the leader, their leader, Peter, had denied him 3 times. The leader had denied him 3 times. And the rest of them all scattered. They all scattered and left him alone. The burden of guilt must have been overwhelming to the point of death. When did he ever let them down? Yet they left him down. They let him down. Their entire world had fallen apart. One of them, the guy that controlled the money, had betrayed him and sold him out. So they must have been saying, why would Jesus have chosen Judas to handle the money? Didn't he know he would betray him? Why would he do that? Why would he make that choice? He allowed us to walk with this thief for 3 years. They were really trying to get their heads wrapped around this. Basically, everything had fallen apart in their lives. In addition, they were now living in fear of the Jews and the Gentiles. So they were in danger and really had no idea what to expect next. Now, if you can open up to John chapter 20 and verse 19. "When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Now, all those other circumstances were still in effect. They were there for fear of the Jews. Their lives were still in danger, every bit as much in danger as it was before Jesus walked in. What's the difference? What brought them peace? Christ brought them peace. Not because their circumstances had changed. They were still in danger. They were still confused. But Christ had walked in and he showed them his hands and his side. The circumstances they were facing were real, but the presence of Christ completely overwhelmed their burdens. The presence of Christ completely overwhelmed their burdens. This is the peace that Jesus gave them, and this is the peace that Jesus has given us. His peace, which is not a peace that the world can give us. The world may be able to help us have our burdens removed. Maybe the government's going to cut you a nice big check and wipe your debt out, and that brings you peace. The world can give you that kind of peace. The world cannot give you this peace. This peace cannot come from the world. It's not a peace that can be comprehended. Why would anybody have peace in the midst of all of these struggles and calamity and health challenges and relationship challenges and financial challenges? How can you have peace in the midst of all of this, someone may say? See, it's not a peace that can be comprehended. It's not a peace that can be understood. When the burden is removed, when the challenge is overcome, and you have peace, that's a peace the world can know. But that's not this peace. This is a peace that occurs while those things are still there. They're still present. Think about that passage in Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing. Absolutely not one thing be anxious for. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, where does it say that the requests, and we said before, the requests are probably your struggles, your challenges, your difficulties? Paul is writing this from prison. I'm quite sure that that's the context of this. His feet are in the stocks. He doesn't know what the future holds here. So when he says, let your requests be made known to God, he is making his requests known to God. It's the request of a man who has been falsely imprisoned, beaten, feet in the stocks, not knowing what's going to happen next. So the assumption is the requests are your burdens, your challenges. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You will have peace that comes. Now, where does it say that God will answer that prayer by removing the burden? It doesn't. The peace is not attached to the removal of the burden. The peace is attached to letting your request be made known to God by placing your requests to God and leaving them there. And that is where the peace comes from. That's why it's a peace that the world doesn't understand. Wait a second here. You're still sick. Why do you have peace? Wait a second here. You just lost your house. You just lost your job. Why do you have peace? Wait a second here. Okay. You said what happened to you? Yeah. And you have peace? Why? Because I have let this request be made known to God, and he has bestowed upon me a peace which you could not understand unless you know who my Savior is. Let your request be made known to God. That's prayer. Why can we pray? Why can we make our request known to God? Who are we to approach God? Hebrews 4, 14 and following gives us the reason for this. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, how does he sympathize with our weaknesses? Well, what do we just read? Now, my soul has become troubled. He said to them, my soul has become deeply grieved to the point of death. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Does he understand suffering? Does he understand weakness? Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Was he tempted? He was tempted in the wilderness. Was he tempted to quit? Maybe. That passage in John 27 says, what am I supposed to do? Not drink the cup that God is, that the Father has set before me? So in other words, he had to rationalize this in his own heart. What am I supposed to do? Not do what the Father has sent me here to do? Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Was there a temptation? Maybe. We don't know. I don't know. But there's a context to those interactions. The bottom line is he stayed the course and he perfectly obeyed to the point of death, even death on a cross, the will of the Father. So verse 16, in light of the fact that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who has endured suffering, who does know what it's like to be tempted as we are, who does understand weakness, let us therefore draw near with confidence, with boldness to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's Paul talking about here? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let our requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can have confidence and boldness in prayer because Christ understands us and is our high priest. The peace which surpasses all comprehension. The passage does not say that if we make our request known to God, that he will stop the pain, that he will stop the struggle, that he will remove the burden, but he will give us peace. He will give us peace, a peace which surpasses all understanding. Jesus making the request of God brings us peace. Just making the request of God brings us peace because it is the peace of Christ, which is a peace that the world does not know. It's a peace that doesn't come from the world. It's not dependent on the world. It's dependent on him. How does it come to us? The Holy Spirit brings to remembrance all the things that Jesus said and did. I write these things to you so that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16, 33. We have peace by knowing Christ. By knowing Christ and having his word in our hearts. That's the source of peace. It's not the absence of trouble. It's not the absence of suffering. It's not the absence of struggling. When your peace depends on whether or not your circumstances are favorable, you're relying on a peace that comes from the world, not the peace that Christ has given you. And in Colossians 3:15, it says the peace of Christ is to rule in your hearts, not the peace of the world. If you allow the world to control your peace, if you allow the world to hold your peace, if you allow yourself to rely on worldly circumstances to have peace, look how far short you're selling yourself. You have something so much eternally better, which Jesus gave to you. It's a peace where he can be in agony. He can be sweating to the point of blood and say, my peace I give you. And the same Jesus that walked through that door and said, peace be with you, as they were in fear for their lives. And everything that they were worried about shrunk to nothing because Jesus walked in. Well, that same Jesus is alive and well in you right now. So what is the trouble that rises to the level of setting the peace of Christ aside in your hearts and allowing something else to rule in your heart? What rises to that level? By having his word fill your heart, because you are impacted by the presence of Christ as the disciples were when he entered that room and he said, "Peace be with you." Was the peace of Christ ruling in their hearts at that moment? Absolutely. Did their worldly circumstances change? No, not really. They were still hunted men. What is it? What are you allowing to rule your heart is the question. What are you allowing to rule your heart? You are completely subject to that thing. Is it fear? Is it lust? Is it pride? Is it agony? Is it bitterness? Whatever that thing is that's ruling your heart, whatever that thing is that's ruling your heart is ruling your life, and you are a slave to that thing. So if your peace is dependent upon an election, a job, a relationship, your health, whatever it happens to be, if whatever that is ruling your heart, you are a slave to that thing. But if the peace of Christ is ruling your heart, you are a slave to Christ, and that's exactly where you want to be. We know what it's like to have hearts ruled by someone or something. We know what that feels like when you want something so bad that you can't think of anything else. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all things, for from it flows everything in your life." Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what do you treasure? When Jesus walked through that door, the hearts of the disciples were ruled by the peace of Christ. The Holy Spirit enables us to have the peace of Christ because he brings to remembrance all that Jesus said and did, and as a result, we can have the peace of Christ. But this means we must have his word in our hearts and surrender and submit to him. We must be comforted by him. Allow ourselves to be comforted by him. The reality of him overshadows and overcomes whatever it is that troubles us. If we are beholden to the world and allow our hearts to be subject to the cares, worries, burdens of the world, we're not being ruled in our hearts by the peace of Christ. It's not that these cares and concerns are not real. It's not that they're not real. It's because they are real that this means something. If they weren't real, this wouldn't mean anything. If the suffering wasn't real, if the struggle wasn't real, if the burden wasn't real, what's the point of talking about it? It's because they are real and they do hurt. And it is a struggle that knowing that the peace of Christ can overwhelm that, should overwhelm that. The struggle that Jesus faced was real. He was in agony. That was a real struggle. No one can take your peace from you. You can only give it away. But peace doesn't mean passiveness. Peace doesn't mean passiveness. And this is where I think a lot of Christians get tripped up. They say, well, I am not going to allow the world to control whether or not I am at peace. So I'm just going to turn it all off. And I'm just going to shrivel up. And I'm not going to listen to anybody, talk to anybody, or expose myself to anybody or anything. No, that's not what this means. In Acts chapter 14, 19 and 20, Peter and John had been arrested, and they were told not to speak of Christ. Their response, no doubt from a heart that was filled with the peace of Christ, was, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. for we will not stop speaking what we have seen and heard. You see, they had a peace that was ruling in their heart, and that emboldened them. That emboldened them. They were not afraid. They were not afraid. They were bold, and they would not stop speaking of Christ because they had the peace of Christ ruling in their hearts. They kept on speaking. In Acts 16, 22 and following, the crowd rose up together against them, meaning Paul and Barnabas, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off, and they proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison, and commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And having received such a command, they threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas had a peace that even though they were in this dire situation, in this prison, they had a peace that overwhelmed them, the peace of Christ that overwhelmed them, and it moved them to act in the only way that they could, singing and praising him while they were in prison. And you know what that led to? That led to the Philippian jailer being saved, him and his whole household, and the beginning of the church in Philippi, which is the first church on the continent of Europe. Why? Because they had a peace that emboldened them to stand firm and fast in their faith. Paul and Silas were at peace, and they responded with the peace of Christ. They responded with the peace of Christ to act, the only act they could do at that moment, but they acted on it. A third example, 2 Timothy chapter 4. What's going on? This is the last chapter that Paul wrote, last chapter that was canonized of Paul's writings. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Sounds like today. It sounds like today. And you know what this lends itself to? Pastors just throwing their hands up saying, they don't want to hear it. I'm going to quit and go do something else. They're not coming to church. I'm going to quit and go do something else. Nobody wants to hear about this anymore. So I'm not going to say anything. That is a troubled spirit. That is a heart that is filled with the burdens of the world rather than the peace of Christ. You see, when we have the peace of Christ, the circumstances shrivel up to insignificance. If you've ever seen the movie Patton, if you've ever seen the movie Patton, and if you haven't, why haven't you? But if you haven't, if you've seen the movie Patton, there's a scene when he's standing there with his aide, and the tanks are just moving, and they are gaining ground, and he says, look at that. Compared to war, all of the forms of human endeavor shrink to insignificance. Compared to Christ, every burden, every circumstance, every challenge shrinks to insignificance. So yeah, you know what? Let's face it, most people don't want to hear it. And that's what Paul's saying here. But here is what the peace of Christ ruling in your heart will give you. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That's boldness. That is a boldness that comes from the peace of Christ. So the peace of Christ doesn't mean be passive. It doesn't mean be absent. It doesn't mean, well, if I'm going to be at peace, then I just need to block everything out. Don't do that. Don't do that. You need to be able to be aware of everything that's going on around you and still have the boldness to speak the truth. To still be firm and fast in your faith and be bold to say, it might not be what you want to hear. It may not be popular with the culture and the world around me, but I am going to speak the truth. Peace doesn't mean to shrivel up and go into a shell. The peace of Christ requires that you do that for which he called you without shame, without worry, and without fear. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word before us, Father, and the opportunity to open up your word, Father, and study and observe and conform to what you have presented to us, Father. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. And we ask you to bless us, Father, as we move on in our day, that we would remember these things, commit them to our hearts, and honor you. In Christ's name, amen.